Today on Brave, a lesson from Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub.
How do we have good churches? What is required of God's people for that? And Paul is going to write to the Colossian church telling them four ways that they should be engaged in seeing their church become a good work. It's his labor of love to the people in Colossae. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up to Colossians chapter 2 this morning.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Before a race car ever gets to the starting line, it goes through a series of meticulous inspections to ensure every system is functioning just right. In a similar way, before a church begins its outreach to the world, it needs to make sure it's functioning just as God intended. So today on Brave, Pastor Jeff shares the biblical checklist for a thorough inspection of any church. It's part of our series called Focused, where we're learning to live a life truly centered on Christ. And if you ever need to hear one of these messages another time, you can always find these daily programs at bravemedia.online. But now, let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, as we join Pastor Jeff for the second part of a message titled, Labor of Love.
Paul is going to write to the Colossian church telling them four ways that they should be engaged in seeing their church become a good work. It's his labor of love. And the first one he says is this. He says, labor to see Christ's church be collectively encouraged and united in love. Notice what he says. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Labor to see Christ's church collectively encouraged in love. Why is this so important? Because this is the heart of Jesus. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, three times as he prays this recorded prayer we have in John 17, he prays for oneness, perfect unity, the same unity in the body of Christ that he had with his dad. And the third time he lists this is in John chapter 17 and verse 23. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. What's the telltale sign of the world knowing that Jesus Christ is alive? The way the church loves one another. Not talking about each other behind their back, not talking about all the imperfections that all the people have because they're myriad, because we're all sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. But no, the way in which they talk and the way in which they act and the way in which they feel and the way in which they live is radical, loyal love to people that don't deserve it. That's how the world knows, right? That's how the world knows. Labor to see Christ's church collectively encouraged and united in love. Secondly, he says this, labor to see Christ's church confidently believing in Christ alone for all understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. Labor to see Christ's church confidently believing in Christ alone for all understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. Middle of verse 2. And attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, he talks about wealth and treasure. Now, at the end of chapter 1, we talked about this last week. I'm going to read it because I want to see who was here. Help me out verbally if you were. In verse 27, when he talked about to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, good. Let it go. I mean, when you hear about this wealth, this riches, this treasure, what's he talking about? He's talking about the same concept. The gospel is not believe this way instead of believing that way. It's believing that the God of the universe indwells you. Good. So we may attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. What's the full assurance? Full assurance of understanding means I know that I know that I know. I know that I know that I know. Now, there's these three words being used here. There's different definitions for them. There's other people that might teach them a variety of different ways, and it's okay. But here's how I think about it. Think about knowledge like this. When we talk about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge is this. Knowledge is truth. Knowledge is knowing what the truth is. It's knowing what you are supposed to do, okay? Wisdom is the God-given ability to apply that truth to make it known. So for instance, men, love your wives like Christ loved the church. That's knowledge, you know that. Wisdom is the lifelong expression of learning how to do that better than what you currently do. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. That's knowledge. Wisdom is the lifelong experience under the power of the Spirit, learning to do that on a daily basis and get better at it. Understanding is the result of days, months, weeks, and years of applying truth and wisdom, and then you grow in your understanding. If you want to see somebody has understanding of a marriage, find somebody that's known truth and applied it in wisdom for about the last 30 years, and they have all sorts of understanding about this topic that they didn't have before. If you want to learn what God says about resources and money, find someone that knows the truth of God's word, that in wisdom has tried to apply it, and now over the years has incredible understanding about how God's economy with money works. That's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Now, why is this important? Notice what he says. I don't want you to miss this. He says it's resulting in the knowledge of God's mystery. Mystery we talked about last week is what we didn't see in the Old Testament that has now been revealed. That is what? Christ himself. That's the mystery. Okay? There's nothing else you need. I mean, let me just pause right there at the end of verse 2. It's Christ himself. That's the mystery. That's been revealed. You don't need to add anything else to Jesus. If you have Jesus, according to Scripture, 2 Peter 1:3 says you've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have every single thing that you need for every circumstance and situation that you will ever be in. You don't need to look outside. If Christ is in you, you look within. He's already there, and he already has all knowledge. He already has all wisdom, and he has all understanding. He wrote the book. You say, well, why do I need this book then? If I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, why do I need this book? Because from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22, all of it is inerrant. There's nothing wrong. And for the last 6,000 years that we've been on this planet, God has been revealing to people exactly how we are to relate to him and to one another. It's tried. It's true. It works. When the Holy Spirit is in you and you read this book, it's different than when you read this book and the Holy Spirit's not in you. Because these things are spiritually discerned, and a person who is not saved cannot understand this book. Only a person who is saved can understand this book. Why? Because a person who is saved is no longer dead. They're alive. They're no longer lost. They're found. They're no longer an enemy. They're a friend. And the Holy Spirit of God is inside of them. So when they read this book, the Holy Spirit of God gets all up inside like, oh, this is awesome. This is how we're supposed to live. Because the Holy Spirit has answers for everything you're going through. Right? So here's why it boils down, why it's so important. I mean, think about this. And by the way, this is a side note. I got to catch a breath before I have a coronary up here. But this is why relationships in ministry are so important, because all ministry is relationships. Your family is relationships. Church is relationships. It's all relationships. I mean, we can get knowledge from God's word. Sometimes God uses other people to help us with wisdom and understanding. I mean, think about these questions that you'd like to ask people, or think about if somebody asks you these questions. Yeah, I see I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church, but how do I really do that? And how do I do that when she's upset with me and I'm the one that caused it? Not that that's ever happened in our marriage since last night, but how do you really do that? Right? And how do you really respect your husband in a way that he really understands? And how are you really supposed to steward your resources in and through the church? And like, how do I really do that? And does it really work if I do? Does God really supernaturally bless that? And I want to love my kids the way God loves them, and I want to discipline them the way God would discipline them. But sometimes I feel like I'm too strong in the discipline, and other times I feel like I'm too merciful in my love. And like, what's the balance? And like, how do I do that? And what's that look like? And oh, by the way, what's purity look like as a single man? What's purity look like as a married man? What's purity look like as a single woman? What's purity look like as a married woman? Like, how do I work that out? Should I really be on Facebook? And what should I be posting? What shouldn't I do? And how should I do that? And how do I really understand God's word? And how come it just, you know, I'm trying to, and I know I'm saved, but it's just hard for me to understand. And how do I really share my faith? Because nobody's really ever shown me how to do that. And how do I pray? And here's the final question I would ask, especially if I was in your small group, after you give me all your great answers. How have you screwed up on any of that stuff? Because here's what I don't want to hear. Well, I got saved when I was 18. And since that time, I mean, I've just been reading my Bible and praying, sharing my faith. And I can't really remember the last time I sinned. And I have this perfect marriage with this perfect wife that respects me perfectly all the time. We have perfect kids and they always do what we ask because that's what the Bible teaches. And who wants to be around that inauthentic person? Nobody. I mean, I've learned wisdom by doing what God wants, and I've learned wisdom by not doing what God wants. It's way better to learn wisdom by doing what God wants. And when you're around people and you ask them, what didn't you do? And they tell you, it's like this. Oh, good. Thank you for paying for that for me. I don't want to pay for that real estate twice. I won't do that. Right? There's a lot that we can learn. That's why relationships in the body of Christ can help us grow in a way that's significant. Now notice this, verse 3 tells us, in Christ, in whom are hidden, how many of the treasures does your Bible say? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of them, which means this, you do not need to look outside of Christ and his word to find any answers to anything that you need. Because some of you didn't hear me, and some of you don't believe it. I'm telling you, you don't need to look outside of Christ, Christ's body, and Christ's word to get answers. His word and himself are sufficient for everything you need. Okay, here's the lie of the enemy. Yeah, you got Christ. Here's how many born again people, I mean, truly saved people think. Jesus is good for my salvation. I trusted in him. I believe he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Now that I got that thing taken care of, now I'm gonna move on to bigger and better philosophies in life and learn how to live in this world in a really, really good way. I was one of those people. Because people like that, the Bible's okay for salvation, but when it comes to this world, you need to go to the self-help section in the bookstore. I used to do that. I've read them all. I've read every Tony Robbins book. I did that as a young believer. I've read the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People so much I could tell you almost every word of that. I know what all the self-help teaches, but here's what it teaches. You'll hear one word that's pretty consistent with all self-help books, besides the word you. You'll hear this, legacy. Legacy, leave a legacy. There's a song by Casting Crowns. If I can share the first verse without crying, I'll share it because the first verse basically slayed everything I grew up believing. And here's what he says. Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself, dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else, make a name the world remembers. That was my life, even as a Christian. And he goes on to say this, but Jesus is the only name to remember. See, here's the problem we have in Christian circles. Yeah, Jesus is going to heaven. Now I got to go live and make my name known because if I'm really important in this world, then people will know that Jesus is important. Wrong. Here's what legacy is. Legacy is a way for secular people to define how to make their life count when it doesn't. That's what a legacy is. Now, if that's being harsh, that's just me being a prophet. So I'll tell you this. If you're living for legacy, let me tell you how long your legacy will last. By the time after your funeral, people are done eating fried chicken and church beans and a little bit of ham, your legacy will be over and nobody will care. Do you know why? Because you're dead. And the only people that will care about you at all are the people that were close enough to you that you loved in your family. That's it. Nobody will care about your life. Well, I was a great business person. How many great business people have died in the last year and you don't even know who they were? That's not a legacy. It's stupid. Let me tell you what legacy is. Legacy is saying this. Legacy is saying that the most important thing for people to do in this world is make a name for themselves. Let me tell you what this world is according to the Bible. This world is perishing. This world is gone belly up. This world is sinful. For Christians, listen to me. This is the only hell you will ever know. And the only reason you're here is to be an ambassador for Christ to share and live the gospel. That's it. Because what difference is it gonna make when you die if you taught people how to live their best life in hell? And if you're teaching non-believers to do that, maybe that's okay, because for non-believers, this is the only heaven that they'll ever experience. So if you're teaching them to leave a legacy, wouldn't it be more important to tell them, you might leave a little bit of legacy on the earth, but if you do, here's what you need to know. You're going to spend eternity in hell, and nobody's going to care either, and the only thing that's going to matter is that you didn't trust Jesus. Right? Here's the truth, and here's the gospel, that we're called not to leave a legacy or a mark. So people think, well, Jeff was a good father, and Jeff was a good pastor, and Jeff was a good preacher. Here's the only thing I care about. Jeff loved Jesus. And he lived his life so that people would know that Jesus was worth living. And there was nothing good in Jeff, and he was the first to admit that, but he lived for Jesus. And if God could use Jeff, he can use anybody. All right, that's the legacy you want to live. All right, this is why Paul's saying, because here's what happens in church all the time. I've seen it. Well, Pastor Jeff, I really like your preaching, but our marriage is in trouble, so we're going to go see a professional. Pastor Jeff, I love your preaching, but our finances are out of whack. We're going to go see a professional. Hey, Pastor Jeff, we love you, but we're not getting along in church. We're going to go see a professional. Jesus is the professional. Like, he has answers for every one of life's situations and problems, right? You don't need to go to Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil and get self-help or read all these other books. It's not a good use of your time. What you want to do is you want to live for Jesus. And here's what Paul is proclaiming. Church, I not only want you to be so encouraging and united in love, but I want you believing that in Christ alone, you have everything that you will ever need for your whole life. And when we read that, here's what we should say. Whoa. Like, I'm not against other religions. There's just no other religion that promises what I find in the gospel. I'm against other religions because they're man-made up for people that want to feel good about themselves rather than giving glory to God. That's why I'm against other religions. It's not like we're putting them on even ground and saying, well, Jesus is here and Buddhism's here and Hinduism's here and Confucius ideas are here and self-help is here and Oprah's Secret is here and they're all pretty good. Which one do you want? It's there's Jesus and all the rest are poo. Right. That's the truth. That's as vulgar as I'll get on a Sunday morning. Okay. All right. So let's keep going. So Paul's laboring to see this in the church, that Christ is sufficient and love is necessary. But now let's labor to see Christ's church courageously standing against false teaching. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, meaning I'm not with you, I've never met you, I'm in prison, we've never even seen each other's face, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit. I mean, I've heard about you and I'm praying for you and God is revealing things about you as I pray for you, rejoicing to see what? Your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ, right? And notice what he says in verse 4, because I skipped it and I didn't mean to skip it. He says, I'm telling you that Jesus is alone because I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. I've underlined twice in my Bible the word no one. I'm telling you Jesus alone is worth it so that no one will persuade you with a deluded argument. Now why is that important? Because the best heretics in the history of the church are extremely persuasive and always biblical. 100% of the time. Now, we live in a culture where we think there's only a couple religions to choose from. You can be, you know, Jewish or Mormon or Catholic or a couple others out there. I mean, but there's just not a lot of choices. But like in India, you know, you have 3,000 gods. I mean, there's a myriad of gods you can serve in our culture as well, right? And here's the problem with false teachers and false prophets. Everyone's persuasive and everyone's biblical. So how do you know what to listen for? Paul's saying, I'm urging you so that no one will lead you astray. When you're listening to someone, here's what you need to ask yourself. Are they championing the word of God? Are they talking about the riches of Christ's glory being in you? Are you being challenged to allow the Holy Spirit to glorify the resurrected Christ in all that you do? Or are you just been given platitudes about something that makes you feel good about yourself that comes nowhere out of the Bible? Is it a pastor or a preacher that's walking through the Bible or just pasting some scriptures here and there that help make his argument? Do you see this argument that's being made throughout the entirety of scripture, or is this person's idea where you're like, that person's awesome. They are so good. She's such a good speaker. He's so persuasive. I've never thought about anything like that. Or is it, where'd he get that? Oh my goodness, he got it right here. That's all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He got it right out of the Bible. Paul's saying, I'm saying this so that no one, not one, will dilute you with a persuasive argument. Now watch this. For even though I'm absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Good discipline is the word order. It's a military term. It shows the lining up of people for battle. And the second word is also a military term. The stability is a military term showing the entire flank. Here's what he's wanting the church to be. He's wanting the church to be people that are lined up for battle, all standing firm on what? The truth and their faith in Jesus, so that when attacks come, they're not listening to any of it. And in every generation, I can't tell you what the next heresy is going to be. I just know it'll be. Like recently, it's been that nobody goes to hell and love wins and all this kind of garbage. But it'll be another one, and it'll be another one, it'll be another one, it'll be another one. But if you know the truth and you stand on the truth and you ask people, where do you get that in the Word of God? And is that true in the Word of God all the way through the Word of God? If it's not, we reject it outrightly. When you have people standing like that, God does a great work. Amen? And that's what he's looking for. Because the gospel is more than getting you into heaven. It's information and truth about who Christ is, because he wants you to be built up in the faith. Now, why is this important? 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us, but the Spirit says that in latter times, which is, by the way, where you're living ever since Jesus rose from the dead, these are the end times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons. Now, what are the doctrine of demons? Doctrine of demons goes like this. How do you know that the word's really true? Where did every doctrine of demons start? It all started back in this place called the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, after God told them who he was walking with them, created a perfect world, created them in his image, who shows up on the scene? Satan takes the form of a serpent, and what does he do? He begins to entice Eve, and he asks her this question. Did God really say that? In other words, what's Satan's strategy? To question the Word of God. Can you really believe that this book is true? Here's my answer, 100% yes. Do a series on it next spring. We're gonna walk through so that you can own it from God's Word. Yes, that's all Eve had to say. Yes, of course it's true. What's he get her to believe? He gets her to believe this, that there's secret knowledge out there that God didn't tell her that if she had access to would make her life better. Are you listening to me? Every heretic out there has secret knowledge that nobody else knows because of their special trip to heaven, because of somebody appearing to them, because of something they know, that if you knew this information, you would be better for it. Satan goes on to not only ask, did God really say that? What's he eventually say? God said, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. What does Satan say? You surely will not die. So now you have Satan totally against God's word. That's what he does all the time. If you start to listen and you feel like, well, there's this book out there called The Secret, and maybe that's some knowledge that the Bible doesn't have. Here's what I tell you. It's just garbage. I mean, you don't need to read it. I mean, you can burn it. You can use it as toilet paper. You can use it for whatever you want. It's a better use of the book, right? That's all it is. It's garbage. Anytime somebody promises you secret knowledge that nobody else in the church or from God's word has ever known, it's garbage every single time. So don't listen to it.
A somber reminder and an important perspective to keep as we secure our faith and pursue truth. You're listening to Brave. Our Bible teacher is Jeff Swarzentraub, lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. And today's lesson is the second part of a three-part message titled Labor of Love. If you missed part one, or you'd like to revisit earlier lessons from our current series in Colossians called Focused, visit bravemedia.online. And while you're on the web, check us out on social media. Log into Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram and search for Brave Church Denver. And another great way to connect with us is by downloading the Brave Church app. The app gives you ultimate access to all of our faith-building tools and fellowship opportunities. Just open the App Store, search for Brave Church Denver, and tap the download button today. Now, if you're in the Denver area, we'd love to meet you in person at Brave Church. Join us for weekend worship services at either of our two campuses in Englewood and Westminster. And if you're listening from elsewhere, you can always join us through our live stream. All the details are available at bravemedia.online when you go to the bottom of the homepage and click the button labeled Brave Church. If you have questions or comments to share with Pastor Jeff, reach out by email, hello@bravechurch.co. Again, that's hello@bravechurch.co. And finally, our mailing address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. That brings us to the end of today's program. I'm your host, Bill Carl. Join us tomorrow for the third and final part of our message, Labor of Love. It's a powerful lesson for the development of any church. You can hear it tomorrow here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.